friends. Good morning. Welcome back to the third week of the Outrage Olympics. Woo! The event where the most trivial to the most serious issues compete for our emotional energy. Let's introduce today's competitors to the podium. Coming up on the bronze medal winner, slow internet. You finally made it through the day. Your reward of watching Netflix or your favorite show in bed, comfy, cozy, and then you get the wheel of doom. Buffering, buffering, buffering. Somehow we survive and make it through another day. The next winner to the podium I'd like to welcome, our silver medal, are people that cut in front of you and don't use a turn signal. Right? Maybe when they do that, you think of a few choice words to bless them with. Or maybe you think now would be an amazing time for a police officer to be here and arrest or give a ticket or something, do something. Something. The gold winner is people that don't return their shopping carts. Gold medalist right here. In my family, you know, when you like score the ultimate like front row parking place, we call that princess parking. You're like getting ready to turn the car in, and then there's the cart. And you're like, what do I do? Do I get out and move it, cause a ruckus with traffic and chaos, or do I just like move to another spot and move on with my life? I'm sure you guys could probably all think of your gold, silver, bronze medal winners here. But these are really just small frustrations in the large scheme of life, but they show us how easily our emotions can spiral. And today we're going to look at two passages of scripture that really showcase an anger is at center stage. It's Jesus clearing the temple and then Peter cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. One of these stories leads to healing and restoration, and the other story causes harm and regret. So let's take a look in Mark chapter 11 when Jesus clears the temple. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned the tables. So when I think of this, The next slide. There we go. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So when I think about tables getting flipped, this is what I think about. Okay, you guys are laughing, so I can assume maybe we have some Real Housewives fans in the house. That's definitely me. Teresa is like the OG of Housewives. And I went back and watched this clip this week and just had like a nice chuckle and decided it definitely was a picture and not a video that we would show today. But she's having dinner with her friends at this like really nice place, you know, tablecloth with like real tablecloths, all the wine glasses, all the silverware. And someone says something, pretty choice words, and it just like sets her off. And in a moment of rage, she's like, rawr, and like flips tables, like silverware is flying, like it's a scene. And so this is not what Jesus looked like, even though this is what comes to mind. Jesus was not motivated in the same motivations as Teresa. And I think it could be a whole sermon in of itself to really unpack like the cultural and historical significance of what's happening at the temple. But we've just got a few minutes, so I'm going to give you a quick crash course. So the temple in Jerusalem was really like the center of life. It was their religious life, cultural life, economic life. It was the primary place where Jews came to worship. And many of those that lived, you know, outside of Jerusalem would make this pilgrimage to the temple to worship, to make sacrifices with the animals, to pay the temple tax. Like it was a really big deal for them to be there. And so imagine, you can think about the chaos of road trips in your family or friends now, but imagine like traveling way back then. There was like no tablets, there was no air conditioning. Like, it was rough to travel somewhere for a long distance. And then when you finally got to the place that was supposed to be the place of worship, you're met with price gouging and corruption, and even the leaders from the church were in on what was happening. So it's really no wonder that this made Jesus pretty furious. The other really important thing is that this happened at the time of Passover. So this was a Jewish festival where the Jewish people were remembering God delivering them from the empire of Pharaoh and delivering them out of Egypt. And you can imagine the Roman government probably being a little afraid that what's going to happen when those Jewish people get together and they're remembering and they're celebrating, like, is this going to be another uprising that happens? So tensions were tight. This takes place in the outer court of the temple. So this was the place that was designated where people that were not Jewish, called Gentiles, where they could come, they could pray, they could experience God at the outer courts. And so it was just really like a place that wasn't accessible because all the table, all the money changing, all of that was happening, and it was impeding them being able to come and worship. So what was designed for worship and prayer became a profitable business, exploiting worshipers, especially those who were poor and on the margins, and it took up space that were supposed to be for outsiders, Gentiles, could come and worship. And so Jesus also overturning the tables was a prophetic sign. That last quote of scriptures that the disciples were remembering was a throwback to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who also had called out corrupt religious leaders. Jesus was confronting both injustices and hypocrisy, exposing how a system intended to honor God had become one of oppression. Right. The next passage of scripture that we're going to look at with Peter is from Luke 22. And just to set this up, this was just after the Last Supper. Jesus and his friends had gathered. They had transitioned over to the Garden of Gethsemane. They were praying. Jesus knew the inevitable of what was about to happen. And so Jesus had said, as the crowd had approached, those that were coming to arrest him, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples, Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. We're ready." And then one of them, which we know through the other gospel accounts was Peter, struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking of how many times we've been in Peter's shoes. I've been in Peter's shoes. I have not diced an ear off before, but I have certainly jumped way too quick to think that maybe I was helping a situation only to realize later that maybe I'd actually caused some harm. Or moments where my instincts were just to fix it, like, they asked the question, but they are not waiting around for Jesus to respond to give an answer. And so maybe it's, you know, you see someone post something online, you're like, "I'm going to give them the business about this." Or maybe it's just in a conversation where you're so quick to jump in with an answer that maybe you didn't have all the facts together or wait for the response. As we look at these two passages of scripture and see Jesus's anger and Peter's anger, I think there's a couple of questions that we can walk through that'll show us a contrasting picture here. The first is, what was the anger rooted in? For Jesus, we know that his anger was rooted in truth, justice, and fulfilling God's mission. Peter was rooted in fear, a little bit of ego, a desire to control the situation, like he thought that he could prevent the inevitable from happening, and this need to defend Jesus. And that kind of caught me this week as I was thinking about this, like times when we feel like we need to defend Jesus at all costs. The next question that I think is worth us asking is, what does the anger look like? Because it's important what the anger looks like. Jesus's anger was controlled. It was purposeful. It was directed at a corrupt system and not individuals. So you don't see him berating, you know, the money exchangers are yelling at the high priest. He was against the corrupt system that was happening. Peter's anger, on the other hand, it was pretty impulsive, right? Like he was just, he had a temper and he was reactive. And he struck before Jesus even had the chance to respond because he thought he knew what was best. The next question that I think is important to look is, what does the anger actually produce? So Jesus's anger actually led to the restoration of the temple. It corrected the unjust system that was happening there. When we look at Peter, his anger ultimately resulted in harm. It was the injury of the servant, and it was destructive. So righteous anger, guided by the Spirit, leads to restoration. Violence in actions, words, or any other form is not the way to advance God's kingdom. So now what, right? We've got these two contrasting pictures. I want to share some thoughts with you all about what it looks like to have holy anger versus the reckless anger that Peter had, and how we can think about this in our own lives. One of the things is, how do we view anger? I think this is a really important question, and I'd like to propose that anger is a gift. That might sound a little weird, but I feel like I need to say this out loud, that it's okay to be angry. This is something that I've had to learn and unpack over the years. I don't think it was like explicitly taught, like just you could never be angry, but it definitely was caught growing up in a Southern Christian subculture, especially as a girl, that like the way that I should show up in spaces was to be polite, to be kind, to be humble. I was way ahead of the TikTok, very mindful, very demure trend, if you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, we'll just keep going. But the like anger was never really like an appropriate response, or that wasn't what good Christian girls do. And so I just want to say that if you've struggled with this, it's okay. Anger not being holy is a false belief. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Sin. Not if you're angry, don't sin, but in your anger, do not sin. Assuming that you're a person, you're going to have these emotions, you're going to get angry. And so I just want us to start there, that it's a gift and it's okay to be angry if you're struggling to feel that permission to feel those feelings. The next thing that I'd like to say is that anger is a signal and it's a guiding point. It's where we start, not where we end. Anger is hardly ever like the truest emotion that we're experiencing, but it's usually like the first one that shows up on the scene. And if we peel it back, it's usually pointing us to something deeper. So if we can be in touch with our body, it's going to show up. I don't know where it shows up for you. Maybe like your cheeks get like flushed and hot. Maybe you feel like a clenching or a tightness in your chest, or like your fists are just like, ugh. Like, it's going to show up. And so it's really designed to be that guiding point. It's an invitation for us to get curious about our anger. And so there's this picture of a feelings pillow. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. My therapist has it in her office. And it's like the most therapist-y thing that ever was, to have a feelings pillow in your office. But you probably can't see, but in the very like front center is anger at the core of it. And these are these like core emotions. And then from there, it branches out to get curious about your anger. Are you feeling hurt? Are you feeling distant? Are you feeling aggressive? And then each one of those break down into some other emotion or feeling. Are you feeling embarrassed? Are you feeling insecure? Are you feeling irritated? Like, we have the opportunity to get curious about what our anger is really about. And we can ask ourselves, like, is this anger coming from a healthy place? Like, did someone cross a boundary and that, like, violation of that boundary is making me feel angry and I should feel angry? Or am I seeing an injustice that's happening and that's something that really I need to stand up? My body's telling me, like, yes, you need to respond to this. Is it coming from an old wound? Is it coming from a selfish place of maybe just, like, wanting to be right or wanting to preserve our ego? And so I think about this, I've thought a lot about this over the last couple of months. Holy Spirit brought this to my attention in the mornings. I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but you know, you're like taking the dog out to go to the bathroom in the morning and they're just like sniffing the air. Like, they have all the time in the world. They don't have a meeting to be to. They don't care that you have a meeting to be to, that there's like a schedule of things that need to happen. It's like, just do your business. Or maybe you have a spouse that's like in the bathroom for a million years, or what feels like a million years, and you're like, what is going on? We've got things to do. Or maybe you have a child that likes to move at like a sloth pace. No one ever has a sloth pace child, right? Where you're just like, I really just like want to yell or lose my temper or rush or like demand. I'm really wanting to control this situation. And so like this has been when I've been thinking about this is just I want my mornings to be filled with peace and love. Like, that's how I want to start the day. I don't want to start the day in anger or trying to control things and asking the Holy Spirit to guide my heart, to guide my actions, to bring peace to our morning routines. Another question that I think is worth asking is, what is God showing us or showing you about your heart and how he can transform and channel it? Just like I was saying, like, it's an opportunity when we're feeling angry in those moments to take a pause, maybe take a deep breath. Maybe there's just like a small phrase or a prayer that you can pray, like, God be near, Jesus be with me, fix it, Jesus. Like, I don't know, like, maybe having a phrase that you can connect when you're feeling that in your body to connect back to the Holy Spirit and invite him into this moment. The other piece is, what are really the outcomes of our, or the fruit of our anger? Like we said, anger isn't inherently bad. It's really just an emotional signal. But it's the question of, what do we do with it? Does our anger just stop at that emotion, like festering inside of us or causing harm? Or is it leading to something productive and meaningful and beautiful? Jesus' anger in the temple led to action that restored justice, cleaned out corruption, and brought people back to true worship. Peter's impulsive anger, on the other hand, brought harm, chaos, and leading Jesus to heal the very person that he hurt. So when we're experiencing anger, I think it's worth us asking, what's this producing? What is it producing? Is it producing good fruit? As I was thinking about like some real life examples of this, I was thinking on a broader scale, when we see the church using its prophetic voice and channeling anger, I thought of our not so recent history with the civil rights movement. We saw this fueled by deep anger and frustration of those that were oppressed by systemic racism, really has became a movement that showcased collective action. Leaders like Dr. Martin Luther King and others were guided by their faith and channeled that anger into nonviolent resistance. Their aim wasn't to cause harm, but to restore dignity, justice, and equality by transforming that holy anger into a force for peace and healing. And with that, they ignited a movement that changed our country and ultimately advanced the cause of human rights. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that sounds great. That's huge. That's on big scale. What can I do as a person? I can't really make a significant change like that by my own self. And it can feel daunting. And I was thinking about and reflecting about a time in our life where our anger and our resources and all just kind of came together to produce some good fruit. And for me, that was our journey into becoming foster parents about 5 or 6 years ago. It started with learning like terrible, dismal facts, like 100,000 kids in the U.S. are ready to be adopted but don't have anyone to adopt them. That could fill Bojangles Coliseum 10 times. It's facts like 1 in 4 kids that age out are likely to either be incarcerated or homeless. And 1 in 4, by the time that they're 21, will actually become a parent themselves. And so we had a choice to make. It's like, once you know things, you can kind of just like ignore them, or you can unknow and get curious and try to figure out, what's the next thing? What action can I take? And for us, it was looking at ourselves, looking at the resources that we had. We had the space in our home. We had the space in our lives. We had the space in our heart to welcome a kid. And in that, it really transformed something personally in me. A big part of me would just like love to save the world, but that's not my job, as it turns out. My job is really just to get curious about my anger, about my feelings, about the situation, educate myself, and then focus on the right next step. That could be contributing financially to organizations that are working on issues on a larger scale. It could be using my voice to advocate for change. It could be writing to policymakers. I think they're tired of my emails. It could be volunteering my time. There's so many ways that we can make an impact. And I'd like to say that we all have resources. And in different seasons, our capacity and our resources look different. But we have time, energy, money, advocacy, influence that we can use to address the wrongs that we encounter in our lives on small scales and big scales. And as we're wrapping up our time today, I want to leave you with some good news, right? It's always good to leave on a good note, right? So here is the really good news. When we misstep in our anger and completely blow it, God offers us grace and opportunities to heal. I just want to say that one more time. When we misstep in our anger and completely blow it, God offers us grace and opportunities to heal. If we're going to be a human, we're going to get angry, and we're probably not going to always handle it in the best way. And so when there are moments when our anger gets the best of us, when we lash out at someone, or maybe we hold on to bitterness because we feel justified in our emotions, the beauty is that God's love doesn't leave us in those moments of failure. He offers us grace, not condemnation. He gives us the space to grow, learn, and be transformed. And I think that piece is really important, that we can be transformed. So think about your life. Are there places where you're flipping tables, maybe reacting in ways that aren't so great? Are you cutting off ears like Peter because we're not pausing to listen before asking God what he would have us do? Maybe it's at work, maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's at home. There's plenty of places that we could probably look and get curious. And in those moments, God invites us to pause, reflect, and ask him to meet us in our anger, not just to temper it, but to transform it. And this transformation is so crucial because anger is such a powerful emotion. It's a force that can be for good or harm. When we leave it unchecked, it can lead us to making impulsive decisions, hurting others, and damaging relationships. But when we invite God into our anger, he helps us channel that. He helps us channel it towards justice, healing, and restoration. As I was thinking about this this week, and on Tuesday, JT, my husband, and I actually went to therapy. We do this like every month. It's one of those rhythms that helps us take care of ourselves and take care of our relationship. And I was thinking about this message that I'd prepared, and he told me I could share this, so I'm not ratting him out on stage. But I just looked at him, and I was like, babe, you've lived this. Like, you have lived this sermon. The guy that sat on the couch with me 6 years ago when we first started this therapy journey is not the same guy that sat with me today. Like, you have gotten curious about what makes you angry. You've developed new tools to deal with that anger in a productive and constructive way. You have done the hard work of getting curious about where that's coming from and being vulnerable to work through past pain to get to a better place. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, it feels a lot like healing. And so I just want to say that there is healing if you're struggling with anger and it being such a strong emotion. Maybe get with a friend, get with a therapist, someone that can help you maybe walk through some of these questions to think about, asking the Holy Spirit to transform you. So that's the good news, is that when we've said things we regret, when we've acted out of frustration, when we've caused pain to someone that we love, Jesus offers healing in those broken places to us and those that we've harmed. He helps us move forward in a way that brings peace and not further destruction.